Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. I know you are Easter people. Even though it's not Easter, we are Easter people. How about standing and greeting others here today? Across the aisle, next to you, behind you, wherever you can find someone to greet. And welcome them to Main Street. Now, if you will, let us continue our worship by singing our hymn of preparation. Of course, since this is the beginning of the month, it is also the beginning of the circle meetings. Please check the calendar on the back of your bulletin for dates, times, places for the circles that are going to be meeting. And if you are not a member of a circle, I urge you to go try one out. If it's a convenient time for you, or it's a group of people that you think you might like to meet with, do check your calendar. While you have the bulletin in your hands, I would also like to point out there's information about the garden, our community garden, and there's also a reminder that we will be having four young people join our congregation as confirmands, and they each have a box that outside this side door. Please put in a note of encouragement or support, or your favorite Bible verse or story that has been a comfort for you, and share with these young people as they are really taking a giant step forward in their own spiritual growth and spiritual journey. Let them know that as a member of their church family, you're here to support them as well. There's a mention about Vacation Church School, and then of course a reminder about Epworth and our support for Epworth Children's Home. There's also an insert about the talent. I know there's a lot of talent in this church, and we are urging you to please participate in the talent show and the dessert auction. And if you've got a favorite dessert, the young people would love for you to please bring it and support it. I can remember well at one dessert auction when a couple of members of our church were vying for a particular chocolate cake. And I believe that that cake brought in $100. And the response was, before it was over, they ended up both paying for the cake and another one was made. So you might want to come and see what this chocolate cake's all about, because I'll bet there'll be another one this time, and see what sort of price that cake's going to bring. So, a reminder, put this on your refrigerator so you don't miss the talent show. And I would also like to call to your attention one announcement that's in the newsletter. And if you don't have a copy of the newsletter, you can get one online, or you can come by the church and pick up a copy if you've lost yours. There's a note in here that I think is really important, and I don't know how much attention you may have paid to it. But there are over, and of course, since I'm getting in this category, I can identify, there are over 100 seniors on a waiting list for Meals on Wheels. I think that is a tremendous need in this community. And there is a notice of a fundraiser for Meals on Wheels. That is an identified need and a real concern. So if you can, get your newsletter and read about it. It begins at 6 o'clock. Tickets are $20 a person, and this is on May the 5th. So get your newsletter and look at it. Or if you don't have time, you've already got another commitment, consider sending a donation to Meals on Wheels. I think that those of us in this congregation, particularly approaching that age, can identify with that need. And I also hope that you will include the folks that have suffered from the horrendous tornadoes this past week. The devastation, if you can't go and you can't afford to send, you can pray. So please include those folks. Now, let us continue to prepare our hearts and minds for worship as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
Will all who are able please stand and join in this morning's call to worship. We come again to celebrate resurrection. God gives us new birth into a living hope. Blessed be the God of our Savior Jesus Christ. Our faith, tested by fire, is renewed. Again, Jesus says to us, "Peace be with you. Come to receive life in Christ's name."
Join me in the invocation, which is found in your bulletin. Your Easter people gather to praise you, amazing God. Continue to make your ways known to us. Fill us with your presence. We cannot live apart from you. Your counsel and instruction are with us day and night. We have only to your direction. Inspire in us fullness of joy, we pray, as we respond in faith to the risen Christ and embrace the task you set before us. Build up our sense of community that we may truly care for one another through all life's trials. Amen. And now let us recite our historic affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture reading for today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 14a, and then continuing with verses 22 through 32. If you wish to follow along as I read, you can find these pages 144 and 145 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this passage, Peter declares the resurrection of Jesus to a crowd, amazed at the signs of the Spirit's presence and power. Listen now for God's word for us. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know this man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we come to our prayer time, we want to especially remember those who've been in the hospital, who are in the hospital. Ed Moore, Grace Sickler, and Ruth Strock are in the hospital now, and Joanne Holy is in the rehab hospital. Also, we've learned that Eleanor Jenkins spent the night in the hospital this week, but is home recovering. So we want to especially remember these in prayer. Will you pray with me? Oh God, you have searched us and known us. You know our names, and you call them. And God, you have given us your name with the promise that we can call out to you in prayer. All thanks and praise we offer you this morning. We thank you for your everlasting love. You love us all right where we are today, and you love us for who we are. You know all about our humanness and our weaknesses, and still, God, you love us. We give thanks for your mercy where we fall short, and for your grace that changes us. We're your creation, Lord. You made us, and you know every part of us, every need of every heart. This morning we lift up those who are ill, those who are hurting, those affected by the tragedies of this week, those who feel the sting of loss and the darkness of grief. We lift up to you the burdens of all our hearts and pray that you would be with them. And we know, Lord, that in your mercy, you hear our prayers. We pray for your comfort and your blessings on all our concerns. We pray for this nation and this state and all its leaders. May they guide our government with humility and wisdom. We pray for this, your church, and its mission. We pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom, and peace to do your work and your will. You give us, Lord, the promise that when we call your name, when we pray in the name of Jesus, that you indeed will hear us. So hear us now as we call to you, and as we pray the prayer which Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
And now let us receive our morning tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
Almighty God, we give thanks for these gifts that we've received this morning. We ask that you would bless these gifts, bless them so that they may do your will and your work in this church and in this world. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning. I'm so glad all of you are here. It's the Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter. Last Sunday was Easter. Remember, we had all our, we had our big children's Easter celebration. And this Sunday, I brought some flowers. This is a bag full of lots of beautiful flowers. Do y'all want to see them? Okay. Here, hold out your hand for me. Hold out your hand. I'm going to pour the flowers in your hand. Ready? Aren't they beautiful? Aren't those beautiful flowers? They're lots of pretty colors. They are just gorgeous, aren't they? No? What's wrong with them? Wait, but they smell like flowers. You mean they don't smell like flowers? What do they smell like? Seeds? They smell like dirt? Well, what's wrong? They're seeds? They haven't grown yet? So let me get this straight. My flowers don't smell like flowers. Because they're not flowers? Yeah. They're only seeds? Well, So I only have seeds here, right here? Well, can they be flowers? Yeah. Well, if seeds become flowers, how can they be flowers? We have to plant them? Oh, gotcha. Well, I'm really sorry that I only brought seeds. I thought they were beautiful flowers. So I guess I need to go plant them, right? Well, the good news of Easter, to become really exciting, I was real excited about my flowers, wasn't I? But for the message of Easter to become really exciting, for the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection to really make a difference, we as his followers have to do something with it. Just like I have to go and do something with these seeds in order for them to make something really beautiful. Beautiful flowers, right? So what do we have to do with it? What do we have to do with this Easter message that Jesus rose from the dead? We have to pass it on, exactly. So we have to actually plant that news in our own hearts first. So we can't just pass it on without believing it, right? We have to plant that in our own hearts first. And then we have to plant it into the hearts of other people. Easter is nothing without telling other people about it, without our showing that it is real by planting the seeds of love. And who shows us the most love? God, Jesus, yeah. Jesus showed us the most love because he died on the cross for us. And then he rose from the dead, which is a miracle. So we have to go and plant our seeds of hope and love that Jesus Christ showed us through the resurrection and through Easter. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross and raise from the dead. Help us to plant seeds of hope and love. Amen. Thank you.
gospel lesson comes to us this morning from John's 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. Hear these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but today is not the Sunday after Easter, as you may have first believed, but rather today is the second Sunday of Easter, which means for us that the church calendar has built into it a way for us to hang on to the joy and the spirit of Easter for a whole season. Not just a day, because admittedly, it's not always that easy for us to hang on to. For Easter morning, at least, there's an awful lot of buildup. We've been in a season that seems like just self-denial and sadness, and it ends in Easter morning in that joy. We buy new clothes and we dress up more than we usually do. We bring flowers for the cross. The music is guaranteed to be festive. It's, you know, it's Easter. But it's as if as soon as this day is over, we're ready to get back to normal. And we forget so quickly the excitement of Easter. Once the trumpet blasts and the hallelujah choruses have ended and the flowers on the Easter cross have wilted, we go back to noticing that everydayness of our lives. Because after all, the world is still threatened by war. Our neighbor's dog is still tearing up our flowers. The kids across the street are still being too noisy. The hungry are still searching for bread. The poor still have empty hands. The sick are still dying. Our economy is still floundering. The government is still disagreeable. And the church, we, you and I, are a little fearful of all the misjudgments and miscommunications we encounter. And such as it is, we find it easier to shut ourselves in and worship our God quietly. But the Easter gospel, that good news that we heard just last week and we will continue hearing, is an upside-down message about being an upside-down and altogether different people as followers of Christ. But most days, we're still living the world right side up. That contrast of upside down and right side up has never been more apparent to me than it has been in these past few days. Watching the news this last week, there have been two primary images that have dominated television news programs, newsprint, and even has crept into pop culture, as I've been watching some of those live entertainment shows this week. One image is characterized by tragedy, devastation, and fear. And the other image has been a symbol of hope. And it strikes me as both odd and wonderful at the same time that while watching NBC Nightly News on Friday, that Brian Williams was anchoring the show, standing in the middle of rubble at the scene of tornado devastation in Tuscaloosa. But at the same time, he was batting the program back and forth between himself and correspondents who were in London, overlooking Buckingham Palace, covering the royal wedding. In one story, there were images of devastation and interviews marked by fear. Fear for the future. Fear of what we will do next. Fear of what could possibly come next. And in another story, images were marked by pageantry and all of this parading, and above all, a message of love and hope. At first, I thought the pairing of these two stories was in poor taste. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that this is what we encounter in the gospel lesson as it's come to us from John this morning. Fear and doubt sitting right alongside peace and hope. What we find in the scripture is a group of disheartened, doubtful, and disillusioned disciples. And they were together on that evening in an upper room with its doors still locked. Before Christ came to them in that room, the disciples were frightened that Friday's fate for Jesus would also become their own. They were waiting until things died down. They were waiting until the danger had subsided. They were hiding behind locked doors, hoping beyond hope that all of it, all the mess, all the pain, all the fear, the loss, the confusion, that all of it would fade away and that life could return to normal. Maybe they could go back to their old jobs, but would they need to assume new identities? What should they do without Jesus? What could they do without Jesus? They were consumed by fear, doubt, and despair. And I suppose that fear and doubt really isn't a hard learned lesson for us in this day and age. In a post 9/11 nation, we've been taught fear and cynicism. We live in a world where there are still terror concerns. We live in a world where a congresswoman speaking at a grocery store can be gunned down in the middle of the afternoon. Earthquakes and tsunamis can overwhelm nations, and tornadoes rip through entire states in a matter of minutes. And while Thomas, as we find him in the scripture, also often gets a bad rap for asking for Jesus to prove himself to be risen, is it really so hard for us to identify with him and with all of the other disciples who were locked down by fear and disappointment in that upper room? But there, right there in the midst of all of that despair, doubt, and disappointment, Jesus simply, silently appears. The disciples look up from their hushed conversations to see Jesus alive, still bearing the scars and wounds of his crucifixion. And I bet the disciples were startled and shrinking back as they waited with bated breath to hear what Jesus, their deserted, denied, and once dead leader, was going to say to them. Would he yell? Would he call them to the carpet for denying him, for deserting him? Would he reject them? Would he scold them for not believing Mary and the other women's reports? Would they lose their privileges as disciples because of the mess they made and the way they'd behaved? I can bet that they were waiting for the tongue lashing of a lifetime, and they deserved it, they thought, because they had doubted that the Lord had risen, and they certainly had not become the people he'd told them to be before his capture, torture, and death. But the good news of this story is that's not what happened. There were no accusations. There was no anger, no condemnation, no judgment. Jesus didn't even vent about his disappointments or bring up hurt feelings. Instead, the words he offers the shabby upper room crowd was in the same moment both a greeting and a gift. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." peace be with you. But why say peace? Why would Jesus say peace? See, I think that Jesus could, as just as he could get through those locked doors of that upper room, so also could he see into the locked down hearts of his disciples. He knew that they were scared and lonely and hiding out. Jesus knew they needed something more and something stronger, yet gentle, if they were going to get out there and spread the Easter message. And there, in the midst of their confusion and fear, Jesus came not with choirs of angels, not with powerful legions. No, Jesus came to his disciples like a quiet and familiar friend, bearing the gift of peace and just a few simple instructions. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus came and breathed on them the Spirit's power. Notice it doesn't describe Jesus' breath as a gale-force wind, but rather as an intimate moment in which their Lord and their God stood close enough to them that they could feel and receive his breath on their skin. Jesus is not holding his disciples at arm's length. He's not scolding. He's not screaming. He's breathing and greeting, embracing, loving, and reminding them of who they are and of what the message is that they can now convey as he is risen. When Jesus breathes on his disciples the peace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, he is recreating and rebuilding this sorry wreck of a group of disciples into a life-giving people with a very big mission to enact. And that mission is to love the entire world, to forgive sins and let them go, to spread the gospel message. It really is such a strange thing that happened that night. Jesus appeared, simply appeared. He came through locked doors and appeared among them. And he drew so close that they could touch his wounded body. And rather than giving them the scolding that they may have deserved for their faithlessness, he loved them. And moving past the locked doors of that upper room, he moved past the locked doors of their hearts and of perhaps in the hearing of our hearts too. Doors that have been locked by fear, sadness, worry, anger, and hatred. He moves among us, and rather than chastising us for all our failures, he draws so lovingly near to us that we can feel his breath on our skin. For a brief moment, in the midst of utter chaos, there's peace. Maybe this past week, most of us have come through unscathed, but so many have not. And just because the tragedy in the news may not have affected you or the people who were sitting next to you in the pews this morning, that doesn't mean that we don't all face our own trials and struggles that too often distract us from the Easter message. All who face problems, both great and small, may find it difficult to find their Easters in the wake of those trials. If we are being honest with ourselves, many of us would and do find it difficult to find so much faith and so much trust if and when we're in the same situation. Many of us, much like Thomas, might find ourselves saying, "Show me. Show me, Jesus. Show me the mark where the nails had been. Show me the wounds in your side, Jesus, because really, really, there is little in this life more difficult to bear than being cut again by the shards of our own broken dreams and disappointments. We face storms of nature and of emotion, and most of us at some point will ask why. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why, but here's what I do know. All those affected will bear scars and wounds of tragedy, but the God who makes all things new, who also bears scars and wounds of tragedy, gives us hope. In fact, the broken body of the resurrected Jesus is a comforting symbol for me. That in itself is a symbol of hope. What we find is that we don't have to be perfect, unblemished, unscarred, nor does the world to receive new life. In fact, we aren't going to be found without the scars of our experiences, but those scars, those will be testimonies to the resurrection for ourselves and for those around us. And in that upper room, Christ did show Thomas his wounds. And Thomas believed, and he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. You and I, too, are asked to believe and confess Jesus Christ to others. On Friday morning, as most of the world watched, the Bishop of London stood at Westminster Abbey, officiating a service that literally billions of people were tuned in to watch. And I think so many people were probably watching because we are compelled by the magical. We want to be a part of it. And the technology of our generation lets us participate. And as he stood in Westminster Abbey in front of that couple who were joining in marriage, he offered these words. He said, "We stand looking forward to a century which is full of promise and full of peril. Human beings are confronting the question of how to use wisely a power that has been given to us through the discoveries of the last century. We shall not be converted to the promise of the future by more knowledge, but rather by an increase of loving wisdom and reverence for life, for the earth, and for one another." In saying this, what the Bishop of London said to all of us, he communicated to us that our hope is found in love and in loving. And in doing so, when we look around, we cannot ignore the Christ-shaped wounds of the world around us. The body of Christ is and has been wounded, which should be apparent to us, especially in this week. So what it means for us as Easter people, as a gathered community, is to reach out and to touch those wounds in a way. We as a community of peace, must gather together. Those who can will go to those places of hurt, using hands and feet to rebuild and repair. Those who cannot will pray and send money and whatever else we can do, because we bear witness to a risen Christ. And in our own community and in our own church, there are so many opportunities for us to serve and show God's love to our neighbors. In doing so, we are confessing just as Thomas did, saying, "My Lord and my God." We are confessing the love of a Savior who bears scars and yet still lives. We are confessing the love of a Savior who loves us, who draws so near to us, and we should not and simply cannot, as the body of Christ, turn inward and shut ourselves off from the world. We can't lock ourselves in out of some false sense of security, and we cannot hold each other at arm's length. Rather, we must draw close to one another as Christ draws close to us, so close that we can feel the breath of the Holy Spirit on our skin, so close that we can see and touch each other's wounds. And when we share with each other, we bear witness to the resurrection and communicate the hope, as Frederick Buechner so poignantly once put it, "The worst thing is never the last thing." So may the peace of Christ be with us, with all of us, and may God's Spirit fall on us today and in all of our days. Amen. Join with me in the benediction. Let us go and meet the world. Let us proclaim that God is worthy of our trust. Let us live as heirs of Christ. Amen.